And turn in your Bibles once again to the Gospel of John. John chapter 14. And we'll be reading verses 16 to 18 once again. Hear now the inspired Word of God. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into Your Word, we ask that You'd be pleased to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we would come to understand what You have to say to us, that we would see it and understand it, and then, Father, we would apply it to our lives, that we would become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Once upon a time, two men moved next door to each other in a suburban neighborhood right here on Long Island, and the two men became good friends. The families got along well, and they shared tools and helped each other out with home projects. And they decided to plant a hedge between their houses, and together they took care of this hedge. They would take turns trimming it and keeping it shaped properly. And one day they realized the hedge had grown quite tall. So they decided to trim it down again, but their hedge clippers just weren't up to the job. The stalks had gotten so thick. So they had an idea. They took a lawnmower, started it up, and each of them grabbed the side of the lawnmower and moved it along the hedge at the desired height. All was going well, and the mower then hit a large stalk and jumped. The two men responded by securing their grip and putting their fingers underneath the mower, where the blade was spinning at 2,900 RPM. They were transported to the hospital by ambulance, followed by a police car with several of their fingers in a bag of ice. Accidents like this one, unfortunately, are not uncommon. This goes into the heading of, what were they thinking? There are websites devoted to keeping one informed of such lapses in good judgment. But there's a general principle involved here that is actually one of my pet peeves. See, being someone who has a rather large collection of tools, it bothers me when I see someone using a tool for a function it wasn't intended for. When I see somebody hitting a nail with a wrench, it just gets me. Now, while the results are not always as bad as this lawnmower incident, it usually doesn't go well when a tool is misused. But the same principle applies in the spiritual realm. Misusing Scripture never turns out well. Misusing the gifts that God gives to mankind never turns out well. And that is clearly seen in how many Christians respond to the Holy Spirit. In the text we have been studying in John, we find Jesus giving some information about what is going to happen to the kingdom of God when He ascends into heaven. Remember, He's comforting these disciples in several ways. But in the text before us, He promises to specifically to send the Holy Spirit. Another comforter, another counselor, another advocate, or a helper, depending on your translation. And the information He gives is crucial for the church to accomplish the mission that Jesus has sent us on. The Holy Spirit has certain functions or roles that He will carry out in this world. He will give gifts to the church, for example. He will produce fruit in the children of God. But as we have seen, his overriding principle, the overriding role, if you will, is to glorify Jesus Christ. Yet we find the role of the Holy Spirit being badly distorted in our society, don't we? It appears often that he is treated more as though he was an impersonal force instead of the third person of the Trinity. And perhaps one of the most serious errors is that being baptized in the Holy Spirit is looked upon as a second blessing which is given only to some Christians. And if you have not been what they would call being baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you don't have it all. In fact, you may not even be a Christian. And since this teaching is so prevalent in the church, I believe we must address it as we're looking at the giving of the Holy Spirit as promised by Jesus Christ. So I want to begin by asking two questions. What is baptism in the Holy Spirit? And two, are we commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? So let's begin. What is baptism in the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you some of the more conservative writings from a Pentecostal position before we continue. Reuben Architori, back in the 1800s, gave this definition. He says, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God coming upon the believer, taking possession of his faculties, imparting to him gifts, not naturally his own, but which qualify him for the service to which God has called him. The statement of faith of the Assemblies of God says this, we believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 2:4, is given to believers who ask for it. I want you to notice a few things about these definitions. In the Pentecostal view, the baptism of the Holy Spirit includes several things. One, it's given to believers. Two, it's given to those who ask for it. Three, it is evidenced by a supernatural occurrence, sometimes speaking, usually speaking in tongues. And it is a second blessing which qualifies the Christian for service in the Christian life. So the question we have to ask, is this a correct view of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? And it is important that we go through this study, because let me say this first. If this definition is true, if they are right, and we don't seek this baptism, we are doing great harm to the church. We're depriving Christians of what they need to be of any good use to God. We're depriving them of a personal experience that they need. But on the other hand, if they're wrong, then they are doing great harm to the church in many ways, which will become evident as we study this important topic. Therefore, this is not an issue that one can be neutral about. And so my goal this morning is simply a very straightforward one. It is simply to examine what the Bible says about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. First thing we need to understand is there is a difference between baptism in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we look at it, some things jump out at us. First is this. There is no command found in the Bible calling the Christian to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Simply not there. The reason for that should become apparent as we progress through our study. But the second thing is there are commands to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the two are not the same thing. In order to understand the difference, we need to review the covenant of redemption first. And I want to look at this whole covenant of redemption. In fact, looking at there's different phases of redemption. See, all of history can be divided into three categories. From Adam to Christ is the anticipation of redemption. From the time of Christ, during his whole ministry, is the accomplishment of redemption. And then from Christ, and after the book of Acts, until his personal return, is the application of redemption. Now I want to focus on just the last two. First, the accomplishment of redemption. The accomplishment of redemption was a unique series of events in history that will never again be repeated. Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins once. Amen. For all. He rose from the grave once. He ascended into heaven one time. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father, and He remains there. All of these events are part and parcel of the accomplishment of the redemption that Jesus Christ brings to His church. They are not repeatable occurrences. They are once for all time historical events. But they must be applied experientially to the person for salvation to occur. Salvation was accomplished by Christ and applied to the believer at regeneration when he is born again. So there's a distinction between accomplished salvation and applied salvation. The application of salvation is an ongoing process that occurs every time the Holy Spirit regenerates a heart. The application of redemption is experiential in nature. So the question now comes is, what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Is it part of the accomplishment of redemption or the application of redemption? Our Pentecostal friends say that it is part of the experiential application of redemption. I say to you that the Bible teaches that is not true, that it is a once for all time occurrence and part of the accomplishment of redemption. It's no more a repeatable occurrence than the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, or the ascension of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a second blessing at all, but a part of the accomplishment of redemption. Now, this can first be seen in that baptism very clearly is related to judgment. Look at the different description of John's water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 3, John says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals." And listen to what he says. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And at the very next verse he says, "And his winnowing fork is at hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." See, baptism and judgment go hand in hand. Baptism is also related to trials and trouble in Scripture. Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 12, verse 49 says, "I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it was were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." He says, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division." And then in Mark, where the disciples had come up and asked to be part of his, sit at his right and left hand, he says, "But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?'" Notice, baptism is a symbol of fire and judgment. But see, here's the beauty of Christ's plan. When Christ has been crucified and atoned for the sins of his people, the fire can't harm them. The fire is a purifying agent. We see that, we read from Acts chapter 2 this morning, and what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. There appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and what does it say? They rested on each one of them. So you see the difference. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. See, when Christ had ascended into heaven, he sent forth his Spirit. It was poured out on his people, just as had been promised by the prophets of old. Remember the prophecy of Joel 2, which was quoted in Acts 2 this morning. Peter said that what the people were seeing and hearing at Pentecost was the fulfillment of that promise of God, where he was going to pour out his Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Therefore, Pentecost can be viewed as the climax of redemption. It was the finale of redemption being accomplished. Let's look at this idea of it being the climax of redemption. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and the repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Notice the relationship of the sending of the Holy Spirit to redemption. And in John, Jesus compares the Holy Spirit to rivers of living water coming from him, and then they will flow from the believer. And he speaks of this as part of redemption. John chapter 7. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come in, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And the work of Christ in redemption and the work of the Spirit are so unified that Christ identifies himself as being one with the Spirit, just as he did with his Heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 says, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Jesus became a life-giving spirit. And in our text for today, in verse 18, notice what Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." How does Christ come to us? He comes and indwells us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what Paul says. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." There is one baptism. Pentecost is not an ongoing experience then, but a once-for-all time sending forth the Holy Spirit by the exalted Christ. We become partakers in the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the same way we become partakers in the rest of the redemptive story. We are partakers in redemption. Remember, look at these various aspects again. Jesus Christ was crucified once for all time. And we are said to become partakers in his crucifixion when redemption is applied to us. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up." Notice, I have been crucified with Christ. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead once for all time. What does the scripture tell us? We have been raised with him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised up with him." Notice, we are raised up with him. Jesus ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. The very next verse, verse 6 in Ephesians 2, seated us with him in the heavenly places. We are said to be seated with Christ. It is our union with Christ that makes it possible for the writers of Scripture to say that whatever happened to him has happened to us. His redemption has been applied to us in a real way that makes us acceptable to God the Father. The same terminology is used of Spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Notice, we have been baptized with the Holy Spirit In the same way, we have been crucified with him, raised with him, seated with him in the heavenlies through regeneration. This verse in 1 Corinthians 12 is a very, very important one, because the baptism in the Holy Spirit is mentioned 7 times in Scripture. 5 of them are all prophetic in nature, looking forward to the baptism. The 6 times occurs, it's historic in nature. In Acts 11, we're told how the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles, the household of Cornelius. But the 7th time, that's this 1 Corinthians 12, is more didactic in nature. In other words, it is meant to teach us. And the first thing we notice is the unity of Christians. The church in Corinth had allowed their practice of spiritual gifts to divide them. Remember, the church in Corinth was a divided church. And that's the context for the whole letter of Paul to the church in Corinth. Basically, Paul is saying nothing should divide them, especially their spiritual gifts. The second observation in the verse is the universality of the experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Notice Paul says, we were all baptized. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is something that all Christians are partakers in. So let's examine the Pentecostal definition then. Is this baptism of the Holy Spirit given to believers after conversion? No. The sinner who is born again becomes a partaker in the baptism of the Holy Spirit at his conversion. Is it given to those who ask for it? No. We are told by the Scripture that all believers are partakers in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is it evidenced by supernatural occurrence, speaking in tongues? Well, we didn't address that this morning. We will address it in a future message, but just one verse in particular, again in 1 Corinthians 12. All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues. So the answer clearly is necessarily no. Is it a second blessing which qualifies a Christian for service? No, it is part and parcel of the blessing of salvation that all believers have. The believer does not have to wait for a second work of grace to begin his work for God. Now, that being said, there is a clear command in Scripture to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And there are 9 examples in Scripture of men being filled with the Spirit in the biblical record. John the Baptist, Peter at Pentecost, Stephen when he was being martyred, the Apostle Paul when Ananias laid hands on him, and others. Now here's an interesting observation, which again is very important. Listen carefully to this point. There is one distinguishing mark that accompanied the filling with the Holy Spirit. And it is not speaking in tongues. The one fact that is consistent through all is that when they were filled with the Spirit, they all testified of Jesus Christ. It's consistent. They preached the gospel. But isn't that exactly what we would expect to find? Because if the Holy Spirit is present and his role is to exalt Jesus Christ, wouldn't you expect that when someone is filled with the Spirit, that Christ is being testified? Our Pentecostal friends like to point to Pentecost and point to the supernatural speaking in other languages as though that was a normative occurrence. But let me ask you another question. What was the purpose of the miraculous gift on the day of Pentecost? It enabled the men to give the gospel message to all who were gathered, regardless of their nationality, their ethnicity, or what language they spoke. So what was the Holy Spirit doing on the day of Pentecost? Exalting Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit didn't come on Pentecost and exalt himself. He exalted the Savior, Jesus Christ. The gift that enabled them to speak in these other languages was a tool that enabled them to give the gospel ministry to everyone who was present. And it was a sign of the coming of the new covenant in Christ's blood. the filling of the Holy Spirit is manifested in other ways. First, in two ways. It's worship and testifying about Christ, which we've already seen. And then godly living, as Paul describes in Ephesians 5 and many other of his letters. Putting off the old man, putting on the new. John Stott sums this up extremely well. He says, "It is in these spiritual qualities and activities, not in supernatural phenomena, that we should look for evidence of the Holy Spirit's fullness." He concludes by noting that this is always the apostle's emphasis when he is dealing with the subject in the Corinthian, Galatian, and Ephesian epistles. So then, if every Christian is baptized with the Holy Spirit, why the command to be filled? Because being filled with the Spirit is essential for fulfilling the mandate that Christ has given to his church. Because the Great Commission will never be accomplished without the power of the Holy Spirit. If you and I think we can devise plans and come up with methodology on how we're going to accomplish the Great Commission apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we are on a fool's errand. It is the Holy Spirit that regenerates the hearts of mankind as the church testifies of Jesus Christ. The reason for the command is that Christians need to be reminded of several things. And one is not to quench the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. The admonition to the church in Thessalonica, Paul says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. And the context is clear. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? By conducting your life in a way that is displeasing to God, in disobedience to his commands. We're also told by the same apostle, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God in Ephesians 4. And again, the context is, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? In our attitudes and our conduct. The opposite of quenching and grieving the Spirit is to live by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. I dare say that those men who lost a couple of fingers will think twice before picking up another lawnmower. They learned a very difficult lesson the hard way. It's really a shame that many Christians fail to learn simple lessons about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He is not some force or power to bring out for some personal experience. Every Christian is a partaker in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you are saved, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You do not have to ask for it. It is not a special second blessing that is necessary for Christian service. There's other things that are necessary for Christian service, but you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. But that being said, don't miss the command to be filled with the Spirit. You will never reach your full potential as a Christian if you live a life that grieves or quenches the Holy Spirit. Simply repent where you have failed. Begin to live by the Spirit of God who indwells you. When Jesus Christ left this earth, as he says in John 14, he didn't leave us as orphans. He came to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the promise he gives us is he will never leave us nor forsake us. If you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not have the Holy Spirit. You do not have the power to live a good life on your own. You do not have the power to enter into service for him. You are still dead in your trespasses and sin. Repent. Repent. Come to Jesus Christ and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and how we thank you for the gift of the Spirit which you have given to us. We thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, that we have not been left alone. but that everything that you have called us to do, you give us the ability to do through the power of the Spirit who indwells us. Father, I would pray that each one of us in this room who knows you, who loves you, would come to understand the importance of relying on the Holy Spirit in all of our endeavors. And Father, we know that the Holy Spirit is present because Jesus Christ is glorified. I pray, Father, for anyone here who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. May they repent of their sin and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.